Well, today is Ascension Day. It's one of those obscure days that we sometimes forget about until maybe we go out to the Amish farm for some eggs or produce and they're closed. But the actual Ascension Day was this past Thursday. You may have noticed it written in the margins on your calendars at home. But a lot of the Protestant churches celebrate this day on Sunday. I'm calling it Ascension Sunday. I have an ant crawling across my thing here. I don't really feel like I can kill an ant in church. I'd hate to do that. Okay. So it is Ascension Sunday. And it's this day that we remember and celebrate Jesus' departure into heaven. You would think that would be a sad occasion, wouldn't you? And yet we just read where the disciples went back to Jerusalem filled with joy and spent every moment they could in the temple praising God. For us, living now as we do in the 21st century, it's a little difficult to comprehend Jesus sort of flying or floating away. We're just a little too familiar with the physical law of gravity. And the thought of someone simply coming off the ground and flying up into the clouds doesn't seem very realistic to us. It's also true that in the first century, the understanding of the cosmos was quite different. People understood heaven to be a place that was literally up above the physical earth. They could easily visualize Jesus rising and going up into heaven. We know now there is no up or down in the universe, and even our notion of heaven has changed. Yet our understanding of the ascension is still a spiritually important part of our faith. And I hope to explain some of that today in this message. However it happened, Jesus was physically present with the people following the resurrection, and then he wasn't. And they continued to believe in a risen Lord who was no longer physically present with them. I tend to believe that something supernatural did happen because the departure seemed to energize the disciples even more. They seemed, perhaps for the first time, to truly understand their role and their mission. And then they went out to do it. And in most cases, they were doing it when they died. Their situation is not unlike our own. We too believe in a risen Lord who is no longer physically present. The physical body of Jesus is not here except as it exists in the church. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for Christians today? Well, first, the absence of the physical Jesus calls us to take very seriously the church is the body of Christ. Now, you've all heard this before. That's not news. But it's possible we say that the church is the body of Christ without thinking about what that means. If the church is the body of Christ, then we are called to give to the church the same devotion and respect we would if Jesus stood here among us. Yet we often treat the church like it was just one more volunteer community organization. Now don't misunderstand me. I deeply appreciate the role that civic organizations play in our community, and I'm even a member of a few of them. This past Tuesday night, the Lions Club of Center Hall gave away $15,000 in donations to various charities in our community. But not one of these clubs claims to be the body of Christ. Only the church is Jesus incarnate, Jesus in the flesh. The mission of the church, our mission, is the same as Jesus' mission. The love we have for Jesus is the same love we should have for the church. Now, is the church perfect like Jesus is perfect? If only we were. So the second point in this answer to this question, what does Jesus' physical absence mean for us today, is that while the church is called to be the body of Christ, it is not a perfect place. Reverend Dr. Molly Baskett is the senior minister of the First Church of Berkeley, California. She actually took that position a few years ago because she was at our Penn Central Conference annual meeting as the featured speaker. I think it was 3 years ago. But she wrote an article this week about taking her daughter to Disney's Animal Kingdom for her 13th birthday. And Molly said that she didn't really want to love it, but she did anyway. She said it was an amazing feat of engineering and artistry, of wonder, and in her words, participatory transcendence. I'm not sure what that means. Russ, maybe you could help me out with that. But she said, all for the low, low price of $129 plus tax. Then she described the underground tunnel system, which I'd heard of before, and they use that to take out the trash so no one sees any trash disappear, and move characters around the park so they can pop up unexpectedly. And all of it is to create the impression of this magical, perfect world. Then she wondered openly what might happen if the Disney Imagineers applied their skills to the mainline church. Could we create this utopia of perfection that seems to attract so many to the gates of the Disney theme parks? Well, as you've seen here this morning, it's not going to happen here anytime soon, right? If you're a guest here today for the first time, or if you attend only every so often, and you come here looking for perfection, you've come to the wrong place. Church is anything but perfect. Not only that, our messes are usually on grand display. While we may try to express beautiful images of divine possibility, we fall far short. Because our efforts are flawed by imperfections in our character, by our egos and our quest for power and prestige, or by jealousy and anger. The church really is a microcosm of larger society, but with one big difference. We come to this place knowing that it's not perfect, but we will be accepted and loved anyway. Yes, we gather and try to do the best we can, but for all of us, it's a journey and it's a process, and mistakes are made. But maybe more than anything, this needs to be a safe place for people. A place where we're allowed to acknowledge our mess without the expectation of judgment or the fear of condemnation. Instead, we come and openly share, knowing that what we will receive instead is God's unconditional love. I sometimes hear from folks about how they don't want others to know when they're going through a difficult time, either in the form of an illness or a difficult family situation or some other problem. And I understand that. I respect people's need for privacy. I'm that way myself sometimes. But I find myself always hoping and praying that it's not out of fear of judgment that they request that. As the body of Christ, when people do take a chance to open their hearts and lives to us and be vulnerable, those are the times we need to be at our best, responding in Christ-like love and compassion. This is the behavior that Christ modeled for us, and it's what Christ calls us to. So to summarize so far, what does Christ's physical absence mean for us as a church? First, we are to recognize that the body of Christ lives on through this church, and then remember and appreciate how that translates to each one of us. And if the work of Christ is to carry on, we will need to be the ones to do it. Secondly, as much as we wish we could be perfect, we are far from it, which means that we're going to have to forgive and show compassion to one another and do our very best when those mistakes do happen. Finally, the body of Christ is a place for all people. No matter where you have been or what you have done, you are welcome here. Even more importantly, this body needs you to be involved and to be here. Each of us is a unique creation, blessed with certain gifts and talents. And I believe that those gifts and talents will only reach their greatest potential when they're used selflessly in service to others through the body of Christ. I was reading this past week about a meeting of the American Psychological Association. Don't ask me why, I just did. There was a Jack Lipton, who is a psychologist at Union College, and R. Scott Bouillon, a graduate student at Columbia University, and they presented their findings on how members of the various 11 major sections in a symphony orchestra perceive one another. And that's why I read it. The percussionist, we have any drummers out there? Percussionists, don't take offense, are insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing. Yet, they are also fun-loving. Okay, does that, you qualify for that? String players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary adjective to describe brass players. Woodwinds seemed to be held in high esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, although they could be a bit egotistical. Pretty interesting findings, wouldn't you say? But even with such widely divergent personalities and perceptions, this orchestra still somehow manages to create beautiful music. How is that? Well, the answer is simple. Regardless of how they feel or view each other, they set aside their feelings and biases to the leadership of the conductor. Under the conductor's guidance, they play beautiful music together. It's not a perfect analogy, but who would you say that our conductor is? The true orchestra leader, the one able to take the many disparate talents and attitudes, the various levels of spiritual maturity, to include our many flaws and shortcomings, and turn them into a beautiful symphony, is Jesus Christ. And it's in those times when the orchestra is hitting all the notes correctly that we capture a glimpse of heaven. And there's nothing that can compare to it. It's happened here. It happened here during Lent, several times actually, but the one that sticks in my mind is the congregational singing of the Lord's Prayer on Good Friday. Other times I've looked out and I've seen the emotion on some of your faces, and I get this feeling, it's indescribable really, but I realize that the presence of God is here and working in a powerful way. And if we look with the eyes of Christ, if we try to look more through the eyes of Christ, we'll see that the Spirit, even more, we'll see that Spirit in things that are just simple, mundane things. Something as simple as a mother and father interacting with their children during the Sunday morning service. Now, I'm not talking about the car ride here, just once they come through the doors, right? Well, like a good Air Force officer, I've got my 3 points. So let me summarize those. Christ is no longer physically with us, except as Christ exists in the church. And what does that mean for us as Christians? It means Christ is counting on us to be that physical body. It means that despite our imperfections, we stay the course, we persevere, we forgive one another and strive to be like Christ in our hearts and minds. And finally, it means we all have a place here, a place where we're not only accepted, but needed. Because we'll never really know what small act of kindness or what mundane task that we perform will be the perfect note at the perfect moment for God's Spirit to crescendo into a symphony of praise. Amen.